You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
You can't understand the challenge facing Mitt Romney until you know the untold story of Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. Explore the controversy surrounding Joseph Smith and the Mormon quest for the White House. Prophet of God, polygamist, politician. Who was Joseph Smith?
Joseph Smith is a puzzle.
Larger than life.
I would say Christ-like.
It would have to be charlatan.
He was a mighty prophet. A mighty prophet of God.
Join the debate, the drama. Make your decision. Is America ready for a Mormon president?
That's an excerpt from a trailer of a new documentary film titled A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. Well, we have a Mormon who's been on a, well, probably now 10-year quest for the White House. And on this very day in the state of Michigan, the residents of that state are going to be deciding whether or not they want him to be, at least as far as they have a say in it, to be the nominee for the GOP for the run for the presidency. Mitt Romney, of course, takes us back to the beginning of Mormonism and to its founder, a man who also had presidential aspirations, and it may have cost him his life. Who knows? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon, the 28th of February. Adam Christing joins us for the first few minutes of the program to talk about Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, and his run for the presidency in 1844. And then we'll talk about two stories with Dr. Alvin Schmidt of Illinois College about the burning of the Qurans at a military base in Afghanistan that we've heard so much about in the news, and also the new Syrian Constitution, Islam, and Democracy. Coming up in a few minutes here on Issues Etc. You can join us. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Adam Christing is director of the new documentary film called A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House, and he's a member of the Mormon History Association and a former member of an LDS splinter group. Adam, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me on.
Why did Joseph Smith think that he should be president of the United States? Can we tell?
Yes. You know, he was very explicit about it, at least to his inner circle, and that was he wanted to not only restore what he thought was the lost Church of God and restore the one true church, but he wanted to restore a political kingdom of God on earth. And so he really saw himself almost as a David figure, but in the context of the U.S. situation, he realized that if he could gain the power of the White House, he might be able to create a theocracy. So he was really about creating a theocracy.
How did that connect in with his theological aspirations? Why did he believe that not only he could do it, but also it should be done, create a Mormon theocracy in the U.S.?
Well, to understand Joseph Smith, the key is to understand his perspective of himself. At one point, he said that he was God's right-hand man. And so I don't think he went as far as saying he was the fourth member of the Trinity, but sometimes he got pretty close to that. And part of that was believing that, and one of the reasons the church is called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, was he believed that the Second Coming was upon them in the 1830s and 1840s, and that he would be instrumental in the hands of God to set up the kingdom on earth. And so what's really interesting is in 1844, as he was campaigning for the office of president, the missionaries, the Mormon missionaries that were out in various states, became campaigners, and so they would be evangelizing for the Book of Mormon and the Mormon Church, but also giving out pamphlets about Joseph Smith for president.
So as far as you can tell from your research on the man himself, did he believe about himself what others said and what he said about himself? Did he really believe it? I guess I'm kind of asking the charlatan question.
Yeah, there's been a lot of speculation about that, and we go into great detail about who was Joseph Smith in the documentary, and so every scholar seems to have a little bit different perspective. But if you look at his quotes about himself, one of them is that he said, "No man knows my history," and he believed. Well, here's an example. He had a new translation of the Bible that, surprisingly, the Mormon Church doesn't mention very much, but just like in the Jehovah's Witness religion, there's a different translation. Joseph Smith inserted his own name into a prophecy in the book of Genesis about his coming. And so it's hard to overstate Joseph Smith's perspective about how important he was.
Okay, so he believed his own press clippings.
Where and wrote them.
That's good. Where do we find him at the time when he begins to have national political aspirations? What is the state of his following? What is his status among American Mormons at the time?
Well, the Mormons had been driven out of Missouri, and this is a little-known fact of American history, but the governor of Missouri in 1838 issued what became known as the Extermination Order, where it was actually lawful to exterminate Mormons. And so when Mormons claim that they have been persecuted, historically it is true. And so Joseph Smith and his key leaders were put in jail in Missouri. They escaped about 6 to 8 months later, and they started a new community on the banks of the Mississippi River, not too far from where Mark Twain would later grow up and write about Huck Finn and all that. And so in a matter of just a couple of years, Joseph Smith, who became the mayor of the town and, of course, the prophet of the church and then campaigning for president, oh, and by the way, commander of a 5,000-man militia, which was the second largest standing army in the United States, only second to the federal government's army. So he really obtained a lot of power very quickly. And his town, Nauvoo, Illinois, was the size of Chicago in its day. And just about a year after his death, it became virtually a ghost town.
Take us back to what we know of the man's history, his life before his alleged visions, and his life after.
One key thing I learned about Joseph Smith that surprised me was, one thing I want to say is that some films that have been made about him sort of make him a monster, and there are other ones, of course, by the church, the Mormon church, that make him a martyr and a saint and practically an angel. And the truth is neither one. He had a lot of very good qualities, very charismatic, loved people, helped the poor. But he did have the sense that he was really a current modern-day prophet. And Brigham Young went so far later on to say that you could not enter heaven without a pass from Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith was one of those guys where you either loved him or you hated him. He basically said, almost echoing the words of Jesus, "You're for me or against me." And so when people were against him, and they were, when he ran for president in particular, they actually formed a political party called the Anti-Mormon Party. And people don't know this. This is also very interesting historically. He was the first candidate in U.S. history to be assassinated while running for office.
Was it his run for office, you think, that led directly to his him being killed by a mob in, I believe, 1844?
Right. It was definitely a huge piece of it. He announced in January, and so just a few months later, in June of 1844, he was murdered. But there was another key piece that was probably the final straw, and that was that there was a man named William Law, who was probably more in a Reformation type of tradition. He had been involved with Presbyterian Church. He did not like Smith's extra revelations about polygamy, for example, or about plurality of gods. And so William Law, though he was Mormon, obtained a printing press and printed a newspaper called The Expositor, which was designed to expose Joseph Smith as a fallen prophet. And Smith, in his capacity as mayor, said, "Look, this is not going to happen." And so he had all 1,000 newspapers burnt, but he also had the printing press demolished. And the surrounding townspeople went really ballistic and said, "This guy is out of control. He's a megalomaniac. He's running for president. He's combining church and state to a scary level." And about 300 men stormed a jail where he was being held awaiting trial and shot him to death.
And I take it that with his death, that kind of put a capstone or a headstone on his followers. I'm thinking about, not about the men who followed him, but those who would succeed him, their political aspirations for some time. Did a presidential aspiration remain among Brigham Young and the others who would?
No, I don't think it did. I think what happened there is Joseph Smith really sealed his fate with his blood, and he went from being a candidate to a martyr. And so then the Mormons fled westward to Utah, which at that time was not a state, it was a territory. And they really wanted to build up the kingdom of God still, and even a theocracy, but be detached from the United States. And yet they held on to the view that one day they would basically, God would appoint them as presidents, leaders, congressmen of the U.S. It wasn't until 1890 when the church, when Utah wanted to become a state, that they relinquished the doctrine of polygamy, for example. So many of the revelations that the Mormon prophets have received over the years, some would say, are politically motivated revelations. As early or as recently as 1978, they received a revelation that blacks could be ordained to the priesthood. They had been banned from the Mormon priesthood before, but the Mormons were doing missionary work in Africa and places, and so that became sort of a political liability.
Adam Christing is our guest. We're talking about Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, and his run for president. Adam is director of a new documentary film called The Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. When we come back, it sounds like after the death of Joseph Smith, their political hope and their theological focus shifted a bit. Now they consider themselves a society in exile from the United States. I wonder, did they ever give up that hope? Have they given up, especially given the fact that we have a very prominent Mormon running for president now, have they given up the idea that someday a Mormon should be, will be, president of the United States? And if that's the case, I mean, people can believe whatever they want to, is that a view that may be held by the man who is running for president of the United States and also happens to be a Mormon? Stay tuned.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, and his erstwhile run for president. Adam Christing is our guest. He's director of a new documentary film called Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. Adam, tell us a little bit about the documentary itself.
Yeah, I started off wanting to really explore the question of who was Joseph Smith. And then, of course, Mitt Romney threw his hat in the ring the first time. And then we began to speak with many scholars who felt that Joseph Smith's run for president was not just sort of a side thing. It was not just a statement. He was very serious about running. And, in fact, back in those days, the boats that would travel up and down the Mississippi River, they would do straw polls on those steamboats, and Joseph Smith was winning in some of those straw polls. And so it made Gentiles, and it's probably important for your listeners to know that from a Mormon perspective, non-Mormons are Gentiles. It made the Gentiles very nervous, like this guy could actually get into the White House, or if he doesn't, maybe he could pick who does get in.
So people were concerned about his political influence apart from the fact that he had aspirations to the White House.
Yes, they were. They were. Because the Mormons had a mindset that might be similar in some ways. I had one scholar call it supernatural entitlement. And what he meant by that is, for example, when the Mormons came into Missouri, they told the Missourians, hey, this is our land. God gave it to us, and you need to either leave or join the church. And obviously that didn't go over real well. And so I want to stress, though, that I don't believe the church today is in that same theocratic mindset as it was in Joseph Smith's day. And you'll notice this if you go online and Google almost anything. You could Google soccer, and you'd see an ad that says, hi, I'm a soccer mom, and I'm Mormon. And so the church today is much more trying to integrate and downplay its unorthodox theology and be considered one of many churches. I do think there are still aspirations and hopes that there will be a Mormon in the White House, of course.
Folks, we will post a link to a Mormon president, Joseph Smith, and the Mormon quest for the White House at issuesetc.org. Click listen on demand. Let's talk about when Joseph Smith is gaining this power and after his death during his presidential run, did the Mormons begin to view themselves as a theocracy in exile from the U.S.?
Yeah, that's a great way of putting it. I think that's exactly right. They set up what was essentially a separatist movement, a separate government, and if it wasn't for things like the gold rush, they probably would have been in exile for many, many years longer. And what Brigham Young did was he continued Joseph Smith's private teaching and practice of polygamy and went public with it. So Brigham Young had over 50 wives. And so you really can't understand Mormonism without understanding this R word, Todd. And it's not the word Reformation. It's the word restoration. The Mormon Church, in its broad doctrinal agenda, is about restoring the kingdom of God, and more so the Old Testament kingdom of God. And you notice Mormon churches not only have church buildings, but they have temples. And even the practice of polygamy, they believe, will one day be restored like they feel it was in Old Testament times.
They also have a very peculiar belief, or at least a set of teachings. I don't know how many believe. A curious set of teachings about the U.S., its Old Testament history, and the U.S. regionally as really God's country, God's new land, don't they?
Yeah, that was one of the shocking things. As we were filming for a Mormon president, for example, in Missouri, in Independence, Missouri, which is basically a suburb of Kansas City, Joseph Smith believed that that's where, and Mormons still today believe, that that is where Jesus Christ will return to earth, that that is the new Jerusalem. And in fact, that the Garden of Eden was basically in Missouri. And Joseph Smith was such a charismatic leader, it's almost hard to imagine, but he could walk through a field and tell his followers, you see those trees over there? That is where Noah blessed his sons. And it was a very magical experience for Mormon people because he was claiming to find these buried scriptures, these golden tablets in the ground, and translating this Egyptian papyrus and saying it was the Book of Abraham. And so to follow the life of Joseph Smith is like to follow a runaway train because the theology, the politics, the polygamy was just expanding so quickly. And he died really a young man, 38 years old, and at the time had over 33 wives.
As far as you can tell, do Mormons today still believe that the United States are those holy sites of the Old Testament. The United States is, in fact, quote-unquote, kind of the new Israel.
Yes, I think certainly the authorities of the Mormon Church would hold to that. I don't know if the mainstream, my experience is that just like in so many evangelical churches or Catholic churches, many people join because of the softball program or the family home evening, and they're not looking real carefully at the theology. But America has a real central place in Mormon doctrine. And in fact, it's the largest American-born religion in the whole world.
What would it mean to Mormon leadership today for a Mormon to be elected president? How would they understand that in terms of their theology?
Well, I think emotionally, first of all, it would feel like it must have felt for African Americans when Barack Obama was elected, like a tremendous sense of validation and inclusion. And so here you have a group that in the 1830s was considered by the governor of Missouri, you know, worthy of extermination, to now having the highest office in the land. So it would really almost feel like a Cinderella story. But I think beneath that, there's also this sense, there's a folk tale about Joseph Smith making a prophecy that was never written and recorded that way, but it's called the White Horse Prophecy, and it's about basically a Mormon coming in and saving the day, that the Constitution would be hanging by a thread. And many Mormons believe that Mitt Romney is, in a sense, fulfilling God's destiny for not only America, but for the Mormon Church.
As far as you can tell, do you think Mitt Romney believes that?
You know, I can't tell. We were close to getting him on camera for an interview. We actually spoke with one of his sons, and Mitt Romney said he'd be happy to speak to us after he was in the White House, so we didn't quite get that interview. You know, I've been speaking very critically about the Mormon Church, which I think is fair, but I also want to say that there are many who have noticed that the Mormon people have moved away from the theocratic principles, and there's much more dialogue, for example, with evangelicals today. There are evangelical preachers who've been invited to come in and teach and dialogue in Salt Lake City, even at the temple. And so I think the church is really wanting this sense of being a mainline church.
Do you think they're being successful at it? I mean, I agree with you completely. I think what they desire most of all now is mainstreaming and acceptance within kind of the pantheon of respectable religions in the U.S. But do you think they're succeeding?
I do. I do in many ways. I think they're a very successful church financially, with some real strong financial holdings, and they pour a lot of that money into, I don't know what else to call it, public relations. And so, and also, I think the fact that most people have Mormon neighbors or coworkers or Boy Scout group leaders and find them to be fine, upstanding people. And so for many people, there's sort of a, I don't know what you would call it, a disconnect that happens in the voting booth, because I think many Americans want to vote for a pastor in chief. You know, they want to feel like the man or woman in the White House has a sort of a direct line to God. And I think some of them worry that Mitt Romney might not have God's correct phone number.
Do you think that PR effort is not only reflective of kind of a desire to be perceived a certain way, but reflective of an internal change within Mormonism theologically? That is, because it has proven itself very adaptable and capable of changing its teachings over the years.
Well, that's right. That's a key to understanding Mormonism as well, is that they believe that Scripture is really open. And so if you were to share with a Mormon something from, say, the Book of Romans, they might say, well, that's your interpretation, but we have a living prophet who has another revelation. And so that's a great point there, is that Mormonism is always evolving. I mean, Joseph Smith in his own lifetime went from believing in one God to three gods to a multiplicity of gods, all the way to the point of saying that men and women could become gods and goddesses of their own planets.
So that particular teaching of his that has kind of come to us as fully baked Mormonism evolved in his own mind over time.
Oh, yeah. I mean, Martin Luther, I believe, said that justification was basically the foundation of the church, and you could certainly say that Joseph Smith is the Mormon church. Without Joseph Smith, you could lose Brigham Young, you could lose Salt Lake City, but if you lose Joseph Smith, you've really lost the whole thing.
We're talking about Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism and his run for the presidency near the end of his life. Adam Christing is our guest. I invite your questions or comments. We'll have Adam for about another 10 minutes, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, the 28th of February, and this break is a great time to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Adam Christing is director of a new documentary film called A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. Adam is a member of the Mormon History Association and a former member of an LDS splinter group. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Now, when we come back, we'll have 10 more minutes with Adam, and then Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us. We'll spend the last few minutes of the hour talking with him about two big issues in the news regarding Islam. First of all, the story from last week about the inadvertent burning of Qurans as part of a, I believe it was incinerating garbage at a military base in Afghanistan, and the reaction to that. We'll also talk about the new Syrian constitution. Is it democratic? Can it be democratic, truly democratic, if it is heavily influenced by Islam? Dr. Alvin Schmidt of Illinois College will be our guest in about 10 minutes.
Hi, this is Jonathan Cullen from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. Very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
More pro-life legislation in Louisiana.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Louisiana recently passed legislation to help women make an informed choice about abortion. The bill, signed into law by Governor Bobby Jindal, requires the state's 6 abortion clinics to post signs. These signs indicate that a woman cannot be forced to have an abortion, that a child's father is required to financially support the child, and that adoptive parents may pay for the cost of pregnancy and birth. Jindal said, before police arrest someone, they inform them of all their rights. So it's only common sense that we would do the same for women before they get an abortion.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Adam Christing is our guest. We're talking about Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, and his run for the presidency. Now, the U.S. was a much smaller, much different country than it is today. And, of course, presidential elections were vastly different than what they are today. Do you think it was ever a realistic possibility that Smith would have been able to get any nomination, much less be elected to the White House?
Well, I think he had a shot. I do think it was a long shot. But I think that he believed that God would supernaturally intervene. Another thing that's really fascinating, Todd, is that he had a secret council called the Council of 50 that was connected with Masonry and the upper leadership of the Mormon Church. And they actually had him crowned king of the political kingdom of God on earth. And this was the same committee that was organizing his campaign for president. And so there was a real fusion of his spiritual vision and his political vision.
Had he been elected, I'm asking here for pure speculation, but had he been elected, what do you think, knowing what you do of him in, according to your study, what do you think he would have done?
Well, believe it or not, I think he had some good ideas. This was prior to the Civil War, about 15, 20 years before that, and so he had some interesting ideas about dealing with the slavery issue and some novel ideas about prison reformation. But I think mostly what he would have done was to connect the history and the future of the United States with the church, because you have to remember, he had a larger view of the church than just worship, but it had that political dimension. And so almost like today in some Christian circles, you might have Christian Reconstruction people who feel that the law of God should apply in every area to the T. I believe that he felt that the Book of Mormon, the Bible, the Doctrine and Covenants would basically be ultimately the laws of the land.
I'm simply fascinated, and we've talked about Joseph Smith many times here over the years on this program. I always learn something a little bit new, but I'm simply fascinated at the ability of this man personally to get himself elected king. I couldn't find 50 people to get me elected king of anything.
I can't get my wife and kids to do it.
Yeah, and to be winning straw polls, to convince people to follow him into perhaps dangerous situations, to have this kind of influence, to theologically mislead so many with an ever-evolving theology, there must have been something truly remarkable about the guy personally to be able to garner such loyalty and such, I will call it, kind of blind belief in what he said.
Yeah, I think you're right on the money there. Just an amazing magnetism. I had one scholar that I was interviewing saying, if you were to combine the charisma of a Bill Clinton and a Ronald Reagan and a John F. Kennedy, you still wouldn't add up to Joseph Smith. Apparently, if you shook his hand, you wanted to join his church. And at that time in America, there was a little bit of a free-for-all about what the future of the country would look like and westward expansion. So he gave people a vision, and he told them that when they were writing in their diaries, they were writing future scripture for future generations. And so he made people feel so empowered and part of God's ultimate plan. And I believe that he actually thought he was helping God. One scholar called him a pious fraud. And so, in other words, the Mormons actually had a phrase, Todd, believe it or not, called lying for the Lord. That in some situations it was permissible to lie for the greater good of expanding God's kingdom.
Does that personal charisma, even if only for those short years of his life, does it account for the remarkable staying power of the quote-unquote church that he founded?
Yes, that's a great insight. If you were to speak to Mormons today, they would tell you that they have a personal testimony that the Book of Mormon is true, and right after that, it's likely that they would say, and that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. And so, really, all roads lead back to Joseph. And something many people don't know is that after his death, the church splintered. There are something like 400 different Mormon splinter groups. I personally grew up in the second largest group, which is called the Reorganized Latter-day Saints. But there are some groups today that still practice polygamy. There are some groups that are based in Missouri still. And so rather than restoring one true church, he created many different Mormon sects.
Finally then, in a political sense, what can present-day Mormon Mitt Romney learn from past days Joseph Smith and his run for the White House?
Well, I told one reporter, I think Newt Gingrich has skeletons in his closet, and I think Mitt Romney has skeletons in his grandfather's closet. His grandparents, great-grandparents, were polygamists and actually fled to Mexico. I think he's been very wise to not – he sort of speaks about God and Scripture in what you might call civil religion kinds of terms, like God Bless America, singing that. But he doesn't really get into the particulars of his Mormon faith. And I think he's wise because that would really open up so much concern and the the big C word, the cult word question. But I want to remind your listeners that many of our presidential candidates have been non-Christian. I don't think you'd even think of Thomas Jefferson as a Christian. He was probably a deist. And so personally, my view is that it's a matter of conscience. I don't think the church today is trying to take over America in the same way that Joseph Smith was. At the same time, I think people have real legitimate concerns about having a Mormon in the White House.
Folks, you can check out the trailer for this new documentary film called A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Adam Christing is director of that documentary film, and he's a member of the Mormon History Association, a former member of an LDS splinter group. Adam, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, it's been my pleasure. Thank you.